Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 24 as we look tonight at blood and the power in blood. And we're probably going to finish the whole chapter. We'll see how that goes tonight. If we do, I have some plans after that as well for the remaining time. We'll see whether or not we have any remaining time. Remember, I'm a pastor, and so there's no guarantee on that. But notice in chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "Now he said to Moses," this is the Lord, "come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar." Note that. "And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near him, nor shall the people be with him." Let's pray. Father, I just pray tonight that as we look at, Lord, what you did in the first covenant and just the power that's in blood, but especially your blood, God, I pray that you would just let it encourage us tonight. I am so thankful, Lord, that you have paid for our sins. I'm so thankful we don't have to bring animals, and that tonight we as a body aren't lined up for Brian and I to sacrifice animals and sprinkle blood on some altar up here so that these guys can come to your throne and talk to you tonight. Because that's what it would be, Lord. If it wasn't for you and what you did on the cross, we would be doing that. And I just thank you for sparing us that. I know that many generations, as a matter of fact, most had to do that, that wanted to be with you. And I thank you now that we can just come, as your word says, boldly and freely to the throne. And I pray that now, tonight, because of your blood and your forgiveness and the fact that the veil has been ripped in two, and we can now come before you, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit on us, that you would speak to us from your word, God, that you would just let us know that we're forgiven by your blood. I pray, God, you would settle us. And even, Lord, as you allowed Moses and the men with him on that mountain to see you with clarity, God, I pray tonight we'd see you with clarity. And God, that your presence and your love and your power would cast out all fear and all doubt and all worry and all attack of the enemy, but we would be able to rest in our God by the power of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, pour out your spirit on your people tonight and let us ascend the mountain and enter the cloud that we might see you, Lord, with greater vision and Lord, walk with you in holiness. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I titled this tonight, I called it "There's Power in Blood," and Greg came to me and said, "Didn't you mean to say there's power in the blood?" And I said, "No, I meant to say there's," but he knows me enough to that I mess up enough that that's a fair question. But I meant to put "There's Power in Blood." Why? Because, again, although if you come from the South and you have that background, you know the song, "There's Power in the Blood." You know it. We all know that song, right? But guys, Scripture tells us that there's power in blood. Blood itself has power. And what do I mean by that? The Bible says the life is in the blood. Tonight, you have life in your blood. Now, what's neat is God told us that long before science knew that. I've said before many times, and I'll say it again, science is slowly catching up with the Bible. Is everybody with me? It's funny to have me see people that say, you know what, the Bible has been proven wrong by science. The more I study science and the more I study the Bible, the truth of the matter is the Bible is showing itself to be true, and science has shown itself to be evolving. You know, man's not evolving, but science is, because they don't know what God knows, and God tells us his word. It's interesting when you go and you look at the colleges, the science books, they have to be updated every year. Did you know that? Every year, science books have to be updated. Why do science books have to be updated every year? Because we learn new things. How many times has the Bible needed to be updated? It speaks for itself, doesn't it? If we look at blood tonight, the Bible tells us that blood, there's power in blood. We'll get to the Lord's blood a little bit later, but there's power in blood because your life is in the blood. If your blood is sick, you're sick. When somebody's dying, they need a transfusion. When your blood runs out, what happens? You die. Why? Because the life is in the blood. That is why there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be sacrifice given in our place for us. And again, tonight we're going to see in this first covenant that God gave, there was sacrifice, but it's going to be life that's in the blood of animals. It's not a sacrifice that would last. See, God prescribed that there'd be a sacrifice because we have to have our sins taken care of. I was thinking about it just tonight, and then we prayed about it. Think about it. If we didn't have the blood of the Lord, really, if you guys wanted to seek the Lord, you'd have to go find an animal. You'd have to sacrifice the animal, spill the blood of the animal, and then we'd have to do all these crazy ritualistic things, sprinkling blood. And I just, look, for my sake, I'm glad we don't do that. I know God would have given me the grace, but I don't know that I could be a pastor back then. Because I can't imagine slicing the throat of an innocent animal and doing it on a regular basis all day long, even though I knew it was for the, and I know that if you did it, you got into the routine of it, that would work and all. And I appreciate that. But God never intended for animals to be sacrificed. Guys, understand that. When God created us, he never intended that animals be sacrificed. Do you think God likes animal sacrifice? You think God likes seeing innocent animals slaughtered and when all that happened for all those years? God didn't like that, but he had no choice. And what do I mean? Because unless life pays for life, the Bible says you can't be forgiven. Blood has to be given for sin to pay for it. And so what did God do? He got animals and he said, all right, we're not going to sacrifice people, so we're going to sacrifice animals. The problem is animal blood, the Bible says, can't take away the sins of man because we're people. Animal blood could maybe take away the sins of animals. You know, I've got a little dog that probably could use a lot of animal sacrifice just to be clean. It's amazing how guilty she is, and she knows it. And yet she still does it again. But aren't we the same way? We're guilty and we know it. We do it again over and over. There's got to be blood to cover that. So here's what God did. God said, all right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take animal blood and I want you to sacrifice animals. This is why, because people have asked me before, Mark, why in the world did they sacrifice animals? Here's why. Because you and I had to have something to cover our sin until the cross. Now we don't now because the cross is before us. We're after the cross. But everybody before the cross, there had to be blood. And so the only way you got blood was animal blood because God didn't believe in human sacrifice and wouldn't have approved it. So you sacrifice animals and they would do all this animal thing. Problem. In the sacrifice of the animals, you couldn't take away man's sin, as we said, because it was animal blood. It had to be man's blood. Only man's blood can take away man's sin. The life of man must be paid for through the blood of man. And that forgives sin into the kingdom. So what was the purpose of the animals? It was a temporary covering. It temporarily, what it did, it was almost like saying, okay, I'm going to take everybody's sins all the way up until the cross, and we're going to put them in a storehouse and padlock them locked and shut. So they can't get out. There they are. I'm not going to see them right now, but they still exist. They're still there. Up until the cross, everybody's sin prior to the cross was still there. It wasn't washed away yet. It was only in the sacrifice on the cross, gone. Isn't that great? I mean, the moment he died on the cross and that blood was spilled, all those sins from the past that had been stored were just, they were gone. So that explains why David and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all these guys couldn't go to heaven until the cross. It tells us in Ephesians and Luke chapter 16 and other places that when believers died before the cross, they didn't go to heaven. Nobody could go to heaven yet because the door wasn't open. Man's sin had not been paid, so the door into heaven was not yet open. So where'd they go? The Bible tells us a supernatural place that Jesus called paradise. When he died on the cross, what did he tell the man on the cross? Today you'll be with me where? In paradise. Jesus didn't go to heaven that day, did he? He went to heaven 40 days later when he ascended on Bethany. Matter of fact, when he rose from the dead, he told Mary, he said, don't cling to me. I've not yet gone to the Father. But he went to paradise 3 days before Mary clinged to him. And when he told Mary he'd not yet been to the Father, he went to paradise with the guy on the cross. Where'd he go? The Bible says this place that God prepared for believers, and they were held there while all their sins were held in that storehouse. And then when the cross paid for all the sin, the storehouse was emptied out. Jesus entered into the paradise down there and said, guys, I'm the one you've been waiting on. Let's get out of here. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, he led captivity captive and they all ascended back up to heaven and it was a done deal. So, and ever since now, from this point on, what happens? When we die, we go straight to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord because the sins are now paid for. Why do I give you all that history? Because tonight we're going to see God's first covenant with the nation of Israel in what? In blood. It's the first covenant. The second covenant is Jesus. The first covenant was the covenant in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. They had already been formed as a nation in Egypt. They had already been brought out of Egypt. But if you want to look at today as the birthday they became a nation, this was the day they became a nation, right here. They were born as a nation. When this blood was spilled and it was ratified, the covenant with God to officially make them a nation, now temporarily covering their sins until the Messiah, the picture of the true Lamb of God, who would spill his blood thousands of years later, would die on the cross. So that's the whole point of this, and that was this first covenant of blood. It was a picture pointing to the promise of the nation that God was giving them, but a picture pointing to the Lord when he was going to come thousands of years later and die for the sins of mankind. And by the way, believe it or not, there are some who call themselves pastors who don't believe in the virgin birth or the resurrection. Now, that always shocks me. It's like, if you don't believe the Bible, why are you a pastor? But this is why the virgin birth is absolutely essential. If you ever hear anybody say, well, we don't need the virgin birth. It doesn't matter if he was virgin born or not. He's still my Savior. Wrong. If he wasn't virgin born, he cannot be your Savior, nor can he be my Savior, nor can he be anybody's. Why? Because the Bible says that when Adam and Eve sinned, the entire bloodline of mankind was tainted. Every person starting with Adam and Eve was tainted and born in sin. Scripture says when we're born, we're already sinners. It's in our bloodstream. Problem. What about when Jesus is born? What's going to happen? He's going to be born in sin, right? How can a man who's sinful, even if Jesus never sinned and was born a normal birth, what would he have been guilty of? He would have been guilty of sin. Not the sin he committed, but the inheritance of Adam and Eve and his bloodline. Is everybody with me? So God, I got a problem. It can't be animal blood. It doesn't pay for it. It has to be man's blood, and it can't just be a normal man. It has to be somebody that is outside of the tainted bloodline of man, that has to be supernaturally put inside of a woman to become a man. It has to be what? The God man. And so God had to supernaturally take Jesus with his own blood, put him inside of Mary. And then there's the whole process. Now he's born. He doesn't have the bloodline of man. He was the second Adam, the Bible refers to. Adam doing this. He wasn't really the second Adam, but the point is this whole restart of mankind, he was there clean now. No sin-tainted bloodline. No sin in his life. He's now eligible to die and to wash away all those sins that are stored for everybody before him and all the sins in the future. Now that's power. See, the power is in the blood of the animals, which God's going to use tonight, but the power of Jesus, his blood, virgin born, a blood that can only come from God. It had to be God that did it, which shows us a number of things. Number one, it had to be a virgin birth. Number two, he had to be God. Because what man could live sin free, right? Just tell me, wives. Okay. That wouldn't take long, right? And so that's where we are tonight. So God is again about to confirm the covenant with them tonight as we jump into chapter 24. And notice what happens. We've been talking about all the rules and the laws and all that. And as we go through Exodus, it's mostly the rules and the laws and the regulations. But then you come to these chapters, and I told you we would, where there's this whole story that's just really neat right in the middle of it. And 24 is one of them. Notice what it says. Now he had said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Okay, this is the high priest, or the priest, if you will, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron the high priest. Moses with them, and notice this, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. So that all the leadership gathered together to me up here on the mount, come to worship me. But notice what he says here, and I have this underlined. Notice, worship from afar. Why from afar? This is the whole point that I was making, because they could not yet come near the Lord because of the blood. See, here's why the blood of the Lord is also so amazing, because now we can enter into the Holy of Holies. There was one person could go in the presence of the Lord once a year, the high priest. And he went in once a year after all these religious rituals of blood to temporarily cover his sin. Then he would go in and offer all this blood on the Ark of the Covenant behind a veil. I mean, nobody could even see him go in and offer the blood. You see how restricted the access to God was? And so he would go in, he would offer that, and then would come out. And he was the only one all year that got to be in the presence of where the glory of the Lord was, so to speak, in making that offering. And the reason being was, is the blood. They had to worship even then the blood from afar. See, this is what makes it so cool. When Jesus died on the cross, it says the veil split in two from top to bottom. Because what God was saying was, it's like when all those stored up sins from all those centuries got dragged and thrown away, it kind of just yanked the curtain of the veil and pulled it with it. Isn't that great? It just yanked the whole thing out of the way and said, okay, guys, it's done. Everybody has complete and free access to the Lord now. Absolutely. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a priest. You don't need any blood but the Lord. You have that free access. I love that. But here, and this is, again, what makes me really appreciate the Lord, they had to worship from afar. They couldn't go near God's holiness. They had to have the animal blood, because there couldn't be that true closeness and that true intimacy that was there. Only the high priest and then no one else. And so they set up their station far away. Notice it gets even more kind of lonely here, if you will, or shows this distance. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. Now, Moses wasn't even the high priest. But Moses now alone gets to go near the Lord because Moses was walking so pure with God. Moses was walking holy with God. It wasn't that Moses didn't have sin, but Moses was broken and Moses was humble and Moses was in a place that God could have that relationship. And guys, note this. If we're going to have an intimate relationship with the Lord, we have to be broken. I hate being broken. I despise being broken. Don't take me wrong. I don't despise the relationship it creates with the Lord. I just don't like the experience. I don't like feeling totally wiped out. I don't like feeling completely crushed. I hate that feeling. But I can tell you, in those times that it's been that way, it's when I felt the Lord's presence the greatest. Why? Because that's when the relationship, the brokenness, the humility, just before the Lord. Moses had that. Now Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. He alone is the one right now. And again, look at what Moses, I think about Moses. You know, I don't think we all have to go through what Moses did to get there, but when I think about what Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, man, I hope it doesn't take 40 years of wilderness for me to become humble. I'm not saying it took that for Moses to become humble, but for Moses to be ready, for God to use him in a greater way. Some of you guys in a wilderness tonight, it might just be a test or a trial. But if it's like a 10-year wilderness, there may be some pride issues. There may be some issues you need to deal with before the Lord. There may be some issues of laying your life down to seek Him, to put His word first, to put prayer first. And so Moses had done that. Now he can approach and notice. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. You know, God was telling Moses he would come and tell them. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." Wow, what a confident declaration. Everything the Bible says, I'm going to do it. You ever heard people like that? I follow the Ten Commandments. I'm going to do everything the Bible says. And usually it's the unsaved person who's trying to get right with God and just do the right thing, right? How long does that last? You know, 10 minutes at most, you know, if they don't move or talk. Why? Because we can't do it. We just can't do it. Now, we can live holy lives, and we can live lives that are sinless, not sinless, but we can sin less as we grow more, right, in the Lord. So that happens. But look at the confidence they have. You know, we can do it. We absolutely, we're going to do everything in the Lord. And I believe their heart, you know, I believe that they really meant this. I don't think they were just saying this flippantly. It reminds me of Peter. Remember what Peter said, "Lord, though they all deny you, I won't. You know, I'm the strong one. I'm going to do this. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." And I think they wanted to. They just were trying to do it in their own strength. But guys, again, can we walk with God in our own strength? I know you know the answer to that. We can't do it. You know, it's impossible. And some of us get it because we hear that. Okay, I tell you, you can't walk with God in your own strength. Some of you get that. You just can do it. I don't know why. Good for you. And then there's people like me that have to try for years and years and then finally get exasperated and say, "I really can't do anything." You know, the Lord said something to his disciples that kind of, it didn't bother me. Like, I didn't think that it wasn't true or I didn't like what the Lord said. It bothered me because I didn't really understand it. He said, "You can't do anything without me." Because I can go to a whole list of things. You know, I can stand here right now. I can go get a drink of water, you know. I mean, but he's talking about anything that has power in the spirit, you can't do. So if you make up your mind, "I'm going to do this," you can't do it. It's impossible. It's by God's power and God's spirit. And so that's why we need the word and prayer. These guys weren't staying in the word. They weren't staying in prayer. They were walking after the flesh. We're going to see that all through the wilderness as they go through. Not as much in Exodus as we would have if we got into Numbers. In Numbers, you see these guys, man, they really just were living for their own flesh and for the world. And, you know, although they said this, they wanted to do it, they failed. But guys, here's the thing for us. Some of you have made up your mind. You've set your flag down. "I'm not doing that sin again. I am changing today. That's it. I'm changing today." And let me just say this. I am thrilled about your desire to do that. I'm thrilled about your gusto. But the reality is, unless you begin to fall on your knees and cry out to God and depend on Him, you're not going to be able to do it. It's just impossible. And you're going to either learn that by hearing it and believing it, or you're going to learn it by experience. And here's where Satan beats you to death. You ready? You say, "I'm not going to do that." And then you do it. And he comes to you and says, "Oh yeah, you really love God. Look how much you love God." You know, you're thinking, "I do love God. I'm not doing that ever again." And you do it. See, you don't love God. You don't care anything. You don't want it. You're not serious. "I am too." And you go through this battle, and then finally one day you cry out to God and say, "God, I'm serious about this thing, but I've now learned I can't do it." And God gives you power. That's what we talk about, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what that's for. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is there to give you power so you can have victory in these areas that you can't by self-determination. So they say it, good for them, but they're not going to be able to do it. And notice, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." I love it. Putting these things up, these altars for them. "Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings." Notice that. Notice this. Notice he built the 12 pillars of the 12 tribes. That is to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And then notice next after that in verse 5, "Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord." Now, why did he send young men and not send his priests? I don't know that I know the answer, but I have a theory after today's study. And I'll share that with you. I find some things about this very interesting as I begin to mull over it and just kind of let it assimilate. Don't worry, nothing heretical. I'm not going to make anything up. Just some interesting things. But remember that, the 12 pillars, the 12 tribes, and the young men who offered the sacrifice to the Lord for this covenant that was to be made. And notice Moses took half of the blood, put it in basins, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. So he put blood in two different places, and he goes and puts it here at the altar. So then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people and said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. There it is again. All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to the words. Now again, here's that blood had to be sprinkling. What is the cleansing? The cleansing comes by the blood again. Now this was only temporary blood, animal blood. It wasn't, you know, the Lord's blood. But again, we see that whole covenant in blood, this first covenant. And remember that the first covenant God made in blood, even as the second covenant is going to be made in blood as well. And notice then it says in verse 8, well, again, as even as the first sprinkling ratified the first covenant, the second sprinkling will ratify the second covenant. We'll get to that. But then Moses went up also, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. They had lunch with God. We're going to see in a minute they ate, but can you imagine seeing God? Now, this isn't the full glory of God, because we can't see the full glory of God in these bodies that live. When we see God in these bodies, it's in the form of Jesus Christ. So this was the Lord revealing himself, kind of the angel of the Lord thing, through the Lord, but seated on his throne. And the description here, I mean, just there they are with the Lord. Amazing. They visibly see God's throne. I mean, that would just would blow you away. And notice how it describes it here. It says they saw under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone, like the very heavens in its clarity. You know, tonight we were singing about, I mean, Jake was praying about seeing God in clarity. That's exactly what they did. They saw God in clarity. They were able to see this. You know, the Bible talks about the sea of glass in Revelation. Remember, before the throne was the sea of glass? They're seeing that sea of glass. And it says it's like the clarity of the heavens, like the blue sky, like a sapphire, the blue sky of the heavens, the clarity that they see underneath the Lord. And you know, I find that the closer we get to the Lord, the more clearly we see. Is that not true? I mean, the whole picture he gives, you know, they still stood afar off, but the closer we get, the clarity increases on the Lord. And just this whole picture of what the throne was like and this whole picture of what was under the Lord. You know, Ezekiel 126 gives a vision of this again. And in Ezekiel's vision, listen to what it says. I'll read it to you. It says, and above the firmament over the heads of the angels, that is, was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. Even just like here, that same sapphire on the throne was the likeness and the appearance of a man high above it. The Lord seated, high lifted up, and on this throne, just amazing. And notice what it says, but on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand, so they saw God and they ate and they drank. Now, a couple of things. Notice this. Again, he didn't lay his hand on them. Why? Because the closeness wasn't there. The blood had to. God wanted the nearness, but he couldn't yet lay his hand on man, and man couldn't yet lay his hand on God. Why? Because the blood had to make that possible. But notice this here, it says, and he ate and he drank. They saw God and they ate and they drank. They had this lunch with God, so to speak, as they're watching all this. And what this must have been like, I mean, just trying to imagine, you know, them seeing this. And just amazing. Again, you can try to picture it in your own mind what it must have been like. But they saw him there in his clarity. They ate and they drank with the Lord. And then they had this relationship. Now, before I go on in 12, this is where I want to kind of shift it a little bit and say, this was the first covenant. A covenant ratified in blood, if you will. But as we go through this, just quickly again, I want you to remember the second covenant. Remember the first covenant was there. What was the second covenant? It was the Lord with his disciples. Remember the Lord said, I make this covenant in my blood, this new covenant in my blood. That whole picture again, the first one being of animals, the second one being of his blood. And that's why the Lord said, I have longed for this day. See, God, the Lord was here. This was Jesus manifesting himself, because that's the way we see the Father. We can't see him in his full spirit glory. And he was having this meal with his disciples, if you will, wanting to be close to them, not able to lay his hand on them, them having to be from afar. And now he says to them in the candlelight of that room when they came to the Last Supper, he says, how I have longed for this night. I've longed for this. I've burned for this. I couldn't wait for this. And it's almost like you could fill in the blank and say, ever since the wilderness and that time you guys were so far away, now you can draw near. I'm about to rip the veil in two and change everything in your life. And notice this. Remember what I said? They're very interesting. In verse 4, it says, when Moses wrote the words down, he rose early in the morning and built the altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel, with the Lord at that supper were the 12 pillars. Now, I know that one of them was a betrayer and left, but the typology, do you follow me? the 12 pillars of the disciples. They're with the Lord in this ratification of this second covenant, even as the first covenant had been ratified. Now the second one was, and even as they had the 12 pillars then, the Lord had the 12 pillars, at least in type, with the one betrayer there with him at the meal. And then notice it says, he sent young men of the children of Israel. It's like, why in the world? It's funny, I was reading the commentaries, and they go, well, you know, nobody, most of them ignored that. I see stuff like that and I go, he sent young men. Why did he send young men? He has priests. Were these guys priests? Were they not priests? What's the Lord doing? Guys, I believe it's to fill the picture and the type of this whole picture of what the second covenant is going to be like. Do you? And notice what the young men did. They offered burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings to the Lord. You remember when the Lord spoke to them as they were coming in into Jerusalem? He sent who? He sent two disciples and said, go and sacrifice the lamb and make ready for me. He sent two young men. Most believe that they're disciples. He sent them ahead. They sacrificed the animal. They made ready the Passover, and the 12 pillars were gathered together for the ratification of this second covenant. So, awesome. Well, and something else I don't want you to miss here either, because notice here it says that he took the blood there in verse 6. He took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Again, the Lord's blood was sprinkled all over the Temple Mount. Part of it was down there at the altar. Part of it was up at the cross, the different altar of the Lord. And I think there's a picture here of just the spreading out of the blood of the Lord. You know, when they were beating him and they were striking him and blood was flying off of his head and off of his face and dripping down with the thorns on him. He was dripping blood there on the Temple Mount, which was one of the requirements of the Passover lamb. You would drip the blood there on the Temple Mount. And then, of course, you would take the lamb, the full burnt offering outside, the sin offering outside of the walls, even as the Lord was taken outside and nailed on the cross. And so this whole picture here, he says, this is the blood. Look at this line at the end of verse 8. This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all the words. Remember what the Lord said to his disciples? This is my blood. He broke the bread and said, this is my body. Eat of it. It's me. Then he took the blood and gave him the cup. He said, drink. This is my blood given for you. This new covenant in my blood. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to drink of the vine again until I'm with you guys in the kingdom. There was the first covenant. There's the second covenant. And I'm waiting on my bride. I mean, God loves us so much. As his bride, he says, you know what? I don't do anything without you. I'm waiting. I mean, is that awesome or what? He's not even like, there's this huge, he's in heaven. Can you imagine what kind of feast you could have in heaven? I remember hearing a couple one time saying that they kind of had this deal going on. I mean, I guess they were serious about their desserts. But they had this commitment. They would never eat a good dessert without the other one being there. I don't know that I could go that far. I love Tracy, but you put that sinful Sydney Sunday in front of me at Outback. Anyway, she made, again, the covenant, the whole picture of the Lord. And so I think that's what's going on here, guys. I think that God has given a picture of this first covenant, the second covenant, and the blood of the Lord. And they saw God. And see, here's the thing. Notice after the Lord was crucified and after the Lord was sacrificed, they saw him in clarity. Notice that they saw God and they ate with him. What did? They sat down and ate with him. They broke bread. And they had the cup and they had this meal with God. Even as they got blood and the meal in the first one, they did the same thing in the second one. They had the meal and the blood. It was just reversed. You had the blood and then you had the meal in the first covenant. And now in the second covenant, you have the meal and then the blood. Because the blood was already covering temporarily. So the fellowship was there, but now it had to be that blood that was spilled to take it away. But he didn't lay his hand on them. And I love this verse 11. It says he didn't lay his hand on them there, but now the Lord does lay his hand on us. Isn't that great? He lays his hand on us. We have that connection again. In verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me to the mountain and be there. And pause on that for a minute. And I'll give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written that you may teach them. I love this, guys. This is what he's saying. Look, if you will just spend time with me, just be there. I'll give you the law. I'll give you tablets of stone. I'll write, not the law that we come under, but the picture of God's word. What do I mean by that? Listen, our job is just to be there. If we're going to get to know the Lord and develop a relationship, what do we have to do? Be there. Can we have a relationship with the Lord if we're never around him? Can we have a relationship with the Lord if we're doing all these other things all the time? No, we need to set aside that time and say, Lord, I'm going to be there. Here I am. I'm going to be there. Because I want to spend time with you, Lord. And I want to meet you. And I want to get to know you. And so it's being there is how that relationship is established. Being there is how God can pour into us. Being there is how God can change our lives and take us where he wants to be. If we're not there, that's never going to happen. We can be saved, but we're not going to have that intimacy. You know, it's that whole thing of, yeah, we're in the kingdom, but where's the relationship? Where's the intimacy? Where's the closeness? It's just going through the motions. He says, no, you need to be there. And notice this, and I will give you tablets of stone. You do that, I'll develop that relationship. I'll give you the law. And I'll give you so much, notice this, that you can teach others. I'll give you so much that when you run into other people, you can teach them. Wow, where'd you get that? I was being there. I just was being, what do you mean? Well, I just made a commitment. I don't get a lot out of the Bible. I don't know it that much, but I know that he wants me. I know he wants a relationship with me. I know he wants to spend time with me. So I'm just making that time available, and I'm going to be there. And so when I'm there, he's there. He shows up in power and he speaks to me. And so he told me that. And so I'm sharing that with you. It's awesome. It's a really easy formula, but it's hard for us to do sometimes. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua. Now this guy, I wish we could see more of him in Numbers and all. This guy's an amazing guy. His assistant Joshua, which by the way, Joshua is going to be the one that takes him in the promised land. And remember what Joshua translates into? Jesus. That's exactly right. He translates into Jesus. And Moses, the keeper of the law, was not able to take him in. Do you see the whole picture God's giving? But Joshua, Jesus, was able to take into the promised land. Now again, why do I say that? Because that addresses those today who try to get into the promised land, that walk with God, that closeness by the law. Can't do it. Can't do it. There's no way. It has to be through Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. And so God's going to use this whole picture, even of Moses and Joshua. These guys are going to be together all through this wilderness wandering. They're going to be, you know, really two of the last ones even standing. You know, Caleb and is going to be there, but pretty much there's not going to be that many left by the time they get to the end. Even Moses isn't going to get to go in because, again, that whole picture of the law and the fact that he was disobedient to the Lord at the very end. But Joshua takes him in. And so he's going to be this assistant that Moses is raising up, a faithful assistant. And Moses went up to the mountain of God. So I love it. There's this whole setting now, getting this closeness to God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. In other words, you can't have that right now. That he can't lay his hand on you. You can't have that closeness. And the only reason I can is because God has done something amazing in my life over the last 40 years. He's got me in a place I can do this. But even I can't get to God the way I want to. And Joshua's not going to get to. Joshua's going to stop partway up the mountain. You know one of the amazing things when you read in Numbers about Joshua? Moses goes up there for 40 days and 40 nights, we're going to read. Joshua's halfway up the mountain just waiting on him. Now that's the kind of assistant pastor you want, guys. You know, goes up on the mountain for 40 days, going, man, where is that guy? You know, 40 days, 40 nights, come on. I got to teach for him again. You know, and they man their post, right? There's a whole study on Joshua not going to get into, obviously, but this Joshua was a great guy. So he says, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. And if any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. So he leaves some other guys in charge and says, you know what? If there's any problem, you go to those guys. They'll take care of it. And then Moses went up into the mountain and a cloud covered the mountain. So here's that cloud, that Shekinah glory of God covering the mountain, you know, that they saw all through the wilderness. So what an amazing thing. I just think about that cloud, just being able to see the presence of God. Amazing. And the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. Note that. And on the seventh day, God called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Moses goes up in there to meet with God and has 6 days of waiting before God even speaks to him. How many of us? Me. 5 minutes into it. Squinting. I can't. I have to talk, Lord. Because I have to talk. I can't sit still and be quiet. I have to talk. 6 days. And I don't think Moses was up in the cloud going, okay, all right, let's see now. When the Lord talks to me, we'll cover this. I got these things to do. When I get back, I got to make sure we get ready for the conference next week, you know, Wilderness Chapel. And I've got all these things happening in my mind. You know, he was quiet. That just amazes me. That he could be quiet before the Lord for 6 days. I mean, I don't know that I've done it 6 minutes. I'm not joking. Time that. Sit down and look at yourself. Say, he did it 6 days. I'm going 6 minutes. If you're my kind of personality, in 30 seconds, you'll be going, how long is it? Well, 30 seconds. Okay. Okay. Then you make it a minute. You think you're doing great. Amazing. So after 6 days, the Lord calls out to Moses. And sometimes, you know, guys, it takes a while to hear the Lord. I get impatient. I want to hear now, God. I got to hear. Sometimes God speaks right away. Do you love it when he does that? I'll be like, God, please, I got to hear right now. Boom, he'll speak. I love those times. Like, thank you. Sometimes I say that and it's like 6 days in a cloud. Everything's cloudy. Why am I not hearing? How come I don't have clarity? Why isn't the clarity of sapphire that's underneath the throne? Why don't I see God clearly? Why is everything cloudy? And why are you not speaking, God? Understand, if you're in that place right now, or you get in that place, if you're not, you will. So did Moses. Don't despair. There's times God does it to grow us. He does it to mature us. God didn't have to wait 6 days before he talked to Moses. He was doing something in Moses. And God will do the same thing in us. He teaches us, and sometimes it's hard. Again, Moses is probably a lot more laid back by this time. You know, he's 80-some years old. He's a grandpa, and, you know, maybe it was a little bit easier, but either way. And so he's there, and God speaks to him out of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So they see this going on, and they see God's glory and all this happening up there. And, you know, they can't go into it. And notice this. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up onto the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Guys, by the way, this was 40 days and 40 nights without any food or water. Food or water. I mean, it wasn't just food. We can go 40 days, you know. Some people can't. Some people will die on a 40-day fast. But a lot of people can go 40 days and not eat food. But you can't go 40 days without water. Supernatural time with God. Supernatural things happening that normally can't happen. And guys, let me just say this. When you spend time with God, and I've seen this to be true, when you're just there and you spend time with God, he does supernatural things in your life that couldn't be done any other way. I've had days where I'm like, I have absolutely so much to do today. I mean, I've got to set the alarm early, the gun goes off, and boom. And I've had days where I've done that, neglected prayer and in the Word, because I'm just convinced I've got so much to do, boom, I've got to go. And then I've had days like that where God has spoken to my heart and said, now, wait a minute. You can still get up early, you should, but you're so busy that you don't have time to spend time with me. Don't you think that I can handle it? And I remember learning that lesson. And almost kind of like, you know, you have to make yourself do it. Okay, I've got all these things to do. Let's read the Bible, and you know, you're reading it, and then you pray, and it's not as long as it should be, but you spend that time and you do it. I'm telling you, when I've done that, I get more done. It's like I'm at the end of the day and I have time left. I don't understand it. All I know is something supernatural happens when we set aside a time for the Lord and we spend time in the Word and prayer. There's something that goes on in the spiritual realm. I don't know. I mean, God controls time. You know, maybe he makes our time slow down or something, you know. I don't know what he does, but he does something. So don't neglect the time in prayer. Guys, as I look at tonight, I mean, there's several things to point out. First of all, just being thankful for the blood and realizing what God has done for us in the blood. But guys, the lessons of the relationship, waiting on the Lord, being there. And if we'll just be there, God will give us what we need, and he'll give us so much we can give it to others. And then learning to wait on the Lord. Again, that's a hard one. Just not being afraid of the quiet for a moment. Just waiting on God. And then when you find yourself in that cloud and there's no answer coming, just continue to wait. Trust in God. And God will do supernatural things through that. I want to pray as we finish tonight. You know, one of the things I wanted to do as we finished is as a body, and we can just pray together. I'll pray for us because I've pretty much used, you know, most of the time here. I didn't know what time I'd finish. But I want to pray for this thing, you know, on Sunday night. And I want to just ask God to really, to pour out not a cloud of confusion, but the cloud of his glory down there, and for God to really do a work that we'd see people come to the Lord. There's no ambition for the sake of people coming to the Lord because of Calvary Chapel or something I want. But guys, there are people out there who don't know the Lord that have had these flyers, and they come in there, God can bring them to the kingdom. We need to ask for God to rebuke the enemy and to really pour out his spirit and do a great work on that night. And I want to ask you guys to be praying for it. Be lifting it up to the Lord. You know, spend that time, the time that you're being there with him, the time that you're experiencing that relationship with him. You know, that's where the power is going to come. That's where the freedom is going to come. That's where the relationship is going to come. That's where God's going to hear us, and that's where the supernatural things are going to take place in our life. So let's ask God to do that, to work those things in us, and then let's finish by praying for what's going on down there Sunday night. Father, God, I just pray. I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, God, for your blood. There's truly power in your blood. There was power in animal blood temporarily, but Lord, your blood washed the sins away of all of us for eternity and tore the veil so we can now enter and approach, Lord, to you. It's your power, your throne. And so, Father, I thank you for that. And that we can come freely in. And so, Lord, I want to lift up, even now, it seems more appropriate right now to go ahead and lift up the event Sunday night, because there are people, Lord, in this city who are still from afar trying to see you. They don't know you. They can't get close to you. For them, the veil still exists because the veil is only torn away for those of us who receive what you've done on the cross. God, I pray that you would draw them to the event on Saturday night at the World's Fair Park. Draw them down there. I pray you'd bring people that don't even, they just heard about it. Maybe on the radio, maybe on a billboard, you know, whatever. They just heard and they show up. God, bring them there, even if they don't know what they're doing, whether it's a flyer, whether it's a friend, whatever it might be. And I pray, God, you'd pour out your spirit, anoint Pastor Greg. I pray you'd anoint Jeremy Camp and Mercy Me. And God, just use these guys in the worship and in the teaching of your word to draw these people to yourself. And I pray we would just see, God, people give their life to you. Lord, I don't care about saying that, you know, we did an event where people were saved. I mean, that's nothing but personal glory seeking, really, Lord, if that's all there is to it. But God, you said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And God, we have the gospel being brought in a powerful way in our city here on Sunday night. You can control who's there. You can control what happens. I pray, God, you'd bring those that you want to be there. And God, that we'd see souls come into the kingdom. Lord, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice as we see souls come into the kingdom. And I thank you for that. But God, I want to pray now for us as a body. And thank you for your blood and for what you've done for us on the cross. But Lord, I just, you know, in my heart, God, I want us just to be there for you. And if we're not there, there can't be a relationship. We can go through the motions. We can do all the right things. We can do our duty. But if we're not around, if we're not with you, Lord, spending that intimacy with you, the relationship, Lord, it's not going to be there. And God, your supernatural power is not going to affect our lives. God, help us, challenge us to set aside that time where we spend with you in the Word, where we spend time with you in prayer, where we just love on you, Lord, and draw in near to you and say, all right, Lord, you know, here I am. I've done my part, Lord. Show yourself strong to me. And Lord, change our lives. Let us be on the mountain of glory. Let us, Lord, see your supernatural in our lives. That's what we desire. And God, even tonight, for those who just need that fresh touch from you, something sweet and supernatural, God, do it. Lord, give it to us tonight. And I thank you, Lord, and just leave it before your throne and ask it all in Jesus' holy name.